Last week we started a brand new series on Zechariah. It's a fascinating book. We just kind of gave an overview of it last week. But as we get to the book of Zechariah, this is what Zechariah says. God is ticked with your fathers. God is angry with your fathers. What a way for a book to begin, right? Something happened in the last generation that brought on the heavy hand of God's discipline. And so the message that Zechariah brings is really a continuation of the message that Haggai brings, and the message is turn. That's what it is. Turn from the ways of your fathers. So let's turn today to Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 2 through 6 to begin with here. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought, to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In the New Testament, you have two words. You have the words repent and be converted. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, but it means godly sorrow, have a godly sorrow, and then change. In the Old Testament, it was just one word. It was the word repent or turn. Would you allow me to get ahead of myself for a little bit here this morning? Something has happened in our past, and all of the social moral turmoil is because of something that happened in the last generation. Reclaiming our past is not the answer. If America is going to be saved, and I believe with all my heart that Josh was right on this morning, that we are on a precipice, and we didn't plan this, but God has put it, I guess, on both of our hearts. If America is going to be saved, there is going to have to be a spiritual renewal such as we have never seen before. We are going to need the most extraordinary move of God in the history of the world. And I'll be honest with you this morning, and I agree with him, if that doesn't happen and we fall off that precipice and we fall off the cliff, we are gone as a nation as we know it. I believe in all my heart that God has given us time right now to turn things around. God has given us this moment, this opportunity. I'm not a pessimist, but I am a realist. And when God laid this message on my heart, I said, God, I don't want to deliver it. And you're here today and you're thinking, boy, if I knew he was going to come on like this, I'd have stayed home. I wanted to stay home too. But the fact is, if you mention certain moral issues, you are going to get your head bit off. Am I right? There's some topics out there that are really touchy to people. And something has happened, and I don't know exactly what it was, but it has caused the majority of this nation to disconnect with God. And I believe that there is a connection with God that is taking place on one hand, and there is a disconnect that is taking place on the other hand, and the middle is beginning smaller and smaller. There are people that are either for God or they are ultimately against God. Do you agree with me this morning? There really is not this gray area anymore. It's really not hot or cold. are lukewarm anymore. It's either hot or cold. And I believe that the word of God to America is, God has been very angry with our fathers. And the word to this generation is, we need to turn. There has got to be a change, and we are seeing a change that has taken place. Since the year 2000 or so, we have had prayer across this nation that we have not seen for a long time. We had a beautiful prayer service last Tuesday, and we're going to continue to have those, and I would encourage you to join us. We prayed, I don't know, I think it was almost an hour and a half. It didn't seem like that to me. I was surprised when we were done praying, and I looked at my watch and thought, where has the time gone? But something has to change. And the message of Zechariah, I believe, is the message for America today. We have to understand that the watershed event in the Old Testament was what they called the Babylonian captivity. There were three prophets that came and prophesied after this exile to Babylon by the Jewish people. And those prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Haggai and Zechariah were called the tag team prophets because they prophesied kind of together, and where Haggai left off, Zechariah punched in. But they had been captive in Babylon for 70 years. You know, this is the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'd been captives for 70 years, and then they finally come back to the land in 538 BC. They actually came back in three different waves, but they began to return home. And after they returned home, the number one thing that God wanted them to do was to rebuild the temple so that he could connect with the people again and they would have a place of worship. But the work stalls. All of the materials to rebuild have been confiscated by the wealthy to be used in rebuilding their own homes. And so Haggai comes and he prophesies in this situation of sinking morale. We wanted to build the temple. We were going to worship God. We were going to see the glory of God return. But it didn't happen. And in the midst of this struggle, Haggai begins to prophesy and he says, isn't it time for the Lord's house to be rebuilt? He stands at the foundation. He stands at the altar. The only thing that had been built in 16 years. He stands at that rubble and he says, isn't it time for us to do something? Isn't it time for us to work? Isn't it time for us to build this temple? And the people said, no, it's not the time. And so really, it's a book about misplaced priorities. Like Hayden Robinson, a great preacher, told of a story of seeing an old recipe for rabbit stew. Told of all of the ingredients that he needed to make this stew, but even before that first ingredient was mentioned, on the recipe card it says, first catch the rabbit. That's what you have to do in life. You have to establish priorities. Sometimes you have to catch the rabbit first. If you understand what I mean, you have to put things in proper order. Their order was that they were to rebuild the temple. Now, it's not that God was against them building their houses. He was all for it. They had 16 years to do it. But they kept making their houses more and more elaborate. They had gotten their priorities mixed up. Now, you would think they were taken into captivity because they had failed to listen to the Lord. So now that they're back and the Lord had delivered them, you would think for at least two or three generations, they would honor the Lord, right? You would think so, but they had failed to honor the Lord and rebuild the temple. And so I've titled the message today, consider your ways, because five times in the book of Haggai, you have this word, consider. Sia, that's the wrong... Consider your ways is the right PowerPoint. I'm sorry. I must have put the wrong one up there. We can go without it if we need to. Turn to Haggai, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 5. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Say that with me. Consider your ways. Verse 7. Haggai is right before Zechariah, if you're still looking for it. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Chapter 2, verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 18, twice. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Consider. 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 5 times. Consider. It means to give careful thought to your ways, or set your heart to. Set your heart upon the ways of the Lord. So after 16 years of living in the rubble, no temple, no glory, Zechariah joins his voice to that of Haggai, and he begins to say, God has been angry with your fathers. Listen, this guy is right. Let's do something. Let's do something to see God's glory come back. And let's rebuild the temple. And so there's 4 men that rise up together. You know, I love this. It didn't take a whole lot. It took 4 men to rise up. Haggai and Zechariah, the 2 prophets. And then there was Zerubbabel. He was the civil leader. He was the governor. And there was Joshua the priest. So you got 2 prophets. You got a priest. And you got a civil leader that wants to get things done. And wants to bring honor and glory to God again. Now, I think this is where we are today. I think that God has been angry with the previous generation in which I was a part. And I'll explain to you why I have that, I think that. But if you look around, there is spiritual rubble everywhere. And Babylon is here. Here's a trivia question for you. What is the most discussed topic in the book of Revelation? What one topic gets more attention than any other? Now, if you look at the tribulation period as an extended time period, it would be the tribulation, the great tribulation. But if you wanted to get down to one specific event or topic within the events of the end times, what is the most dominant topic? The answer will probably surprise you. The answer is Babylon. There are 2 full chapters that are given to the topic of Babylon. All of chapter 17, all of chapter 18, and the first 6 verses of chapter 19 is heaven's response to the destruction of Babylon. There are other places in Revelation where Babylon is mentioned as well. In fact, 1/8 of the book of Revelation has something to do with this Babylon. The Bible has a lot to say about Babylon. As a matter of fact, Babylon is mentioned more than any other city in the Bible except for Jerusalem. Do you know where Babylon is located geographically? It is Iraq. It is no wonder that we have struggled with Iraq. This is not just a coincidence in history. We are struggling with the spirit of Babylon here in America. There's a big debate between Bible scholars. Is Babylon a literal city or is it symbolic? Bible scholars debate that back and forth. I think we need to think outside the box here a little bit. I think it's both. I think Babylon is a code word. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, take for example, there's a place in America that's a literal street, but it's a code word for America's economy. You know what that word is? Wall Street. Wall Street is a literal place, and yet it's a code word. Madison Avenue is a literal street, but it's a code word for merchandising and marketing. Babylon, as you read about in the scripture, in the end times, is a political, commercial, and religious system. And according to the Bible, Babylon is dominated by demons. It is the home of every demon. People think demons are in hell. They cannot be more mistaken. That's what the devil wants you to think. There is going to be a time when demons are in hell, but they are not in hell today. There are some that are in the abyss. There are some that are chained in a place called Tartarus. But you know where the rest of demons are? They are walking this earth. I don't mean to scare you today. I don't want to scare you. But I think you need to have this information and you need to know what's going on, because this whole political thing is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual thing that is taking place. You know, coming events cast their shadows ahead of time. How do we know that Christmas is coming? You go in the store. You see Christmas decorations, even before Halloween now in some cases. We know that Christmas is coming. Coming events cast their shadow ahead of time. Have you noticed how arrogant Satan has become in these days? If you haven't noticed it, you've been asleep. I mean, he's just right up front. I could go into all kinds of scenarios. One of the things that really just kind of irked me, I saw the other day, is one of these drag queens in a library reading to our children. We have any children in here this morning, so I'll say this, otherwise I wouldn't. With his legs spread and his crotch showing. Satan is in your face. He's become very arrogant and open about things. He's getting bolder and bolder. Because I think he actually thinks he's overcome, but he's going to be overcome. Satanism, witchcraft, is on the rise. There's witches gathering together to pray against our president, to put curses on him. Babylon is going to be rich because it's going to be, get this, a global economy. Here's why America needs to be destroyed. Because they want a one world government with a one world currency, a global economy. You know, Revelation, you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. It's going to be his economy. He's the one that's going to be worshiped. But even now, we see the shadows of this taking place. And if we are not careful, Babylon will conquer us. Let me show you. Have you heard of this topic called asymmetric warfare? It's a new way of doing war. It's received a lot of attention and news coverage in recent years as a result of the war on terrorism. Asymmetric refers to something that is out of balance. In warfare, it describes a situation in which the combatants are not equal. Asymmetric warfare involves the use of unconventional tactics to counter the overwhelming conventional military superiority of our adversary. Here's the thing. I am so proud of our military. Men and women, thank you so much for serving. We owe you a debt of gratitude. We have the best military in the world. They know that they cannot defeat our military. So they come up with some unconventional ways to do war. Two forces would be mismatched on an open battlefield. And so the weaker force has to use unusual methods of warfare in order to have a hope of prevailing in the conflict. Today's asymmetric warfare comes in all varieties. See if you recognize any of these. Hijacking, flying planes into buildings, hit and run attacks, suicide bombings, guerrilla warfare, kidnapping, disinformation, running for political office, and much more. Terrorists operate in small, loosely organized cells that spread across many nations. One military expert put it like this. He said, the ideal war is one that no one realizes is being waged, that it is mostly invisible, not because its actions are camouflaged, but because they look like something else. War never be declared again, because we are always at war. We are still free as a nation, and I thank God for that. But I want you to know today that Babylon is here to capture our nation. You look at the demonic works in our nation. This might offend somebody, but look at the political candidates that are against everything that is moral and just. and who promote a one world government. It is time for us to say, let's rebuild the temple. Let's rebuild the church. And I'm not talking about a building here. I'm not talking about this church as a building. I'm talking about lively stones fit together for the habitation of the glory of God. Let's fulfill our destiny. Let's get on with the purposes of God. God is wanting to do something extraordinary. And it could be the lack of the commitment from the church and an unwillingness to move forward that keeps God from doing what he wants to do. You know, there's always this tension between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. And yet there is this free will of man where God wants us to participate with him. He's working and we respond in obedience to him. God can work. God can work apart from us, but he chooses not to. God is willing and waiting for us to say, God, what you want, I want. What you want, we as a church want. God, it's what you want. Isn't that really how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I'm learning more and more that more time I need to spend in my prayer life is so that I can come in alignment with what God wants. How often do I just go to the Lord in prayer and pour out my needs before God and I say, God, this is what I want. God, this is what I need. And I'm finding out that's not what Jesus taught us to pray. Instead, we should be on our knees before God and say, God, what do you want? What is it that you want to accomplish? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as you desire it to be done in heaven. And I spend this time coming into realignment with what God wants. And sometimes what I want and what God wants crosses. They're two different things. And so prayer is a time of submission as we get before God and say, God, this is not about me. This is about you. And I am willing now to do what you want me to do. And I hope we can all get to that place in our life. I'm not there yet. I know that. But this is what I think prayer is about. And 70 years before the destruction of the temple and rebuilding the new, it was another 70 years to the rebuilding of the city. And this is where Ezra and Nehemiah come into play. This is the time that God raises up Esther to save the Jews in modern day Iran. And what I'm doing, I know this isn't really inspirational. I'm sorry about that. But I think I have to inform you before we can get to the inspirational part of what God wants us to do. Hey, guy, a message on conviction. Let me just cover this one and then we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. Haggai chapter 1, if you want to turn there. This is the message that Haggai delivers on August 29th, 520 BC. This is his first sermon. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 11. Let me read it for you real quickly here this morning. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste. He's saying, you say it's not time to build God's house, but it's time to build yours. And sealed houses are paneled homes. They were extravagant homes. It wasn't that their house wasn't being built. It was just they wanted to build it fancier and fancier. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So he's just trying to get them to see to consider their ways and what they have done. It's a message of conviction. They are putting themselves first. And again, God was not opposed to them building their own homes. God is concerned about your needs. He's concerned very much about them. But when they laid the foundation of the temple, but then they didn't do anything for 16 years except work on those houses, embellishing them, God had a problem with that. And Haggai tells them to be careful, to give careful thought to their ways. And that is what we need to do. Because if we put God first, guess what? He'll take care of us. That's Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord, their God. I love that. They obeyed the prophet. He's probably a little shell-shocked here because they didn't always listen to the prophets. It gives, you know, the greatest thrill I have as a pastor, when somebody says, "Pastor, I heard your message and I went out and I did it." And this is how Haggai is feeling here. The Lord, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, "I am with you, saith the Lord." Oh, this is so beautiful. These people for 16 years had neglected God, but the moment they said, "God, I'm with you," what did God say? "I'm with you." God is so quick to forgive. And this means, God, when God said, "I am with you," this is what it literally means. I am with you to bless you. See, when they started following God, God said, "Okay, now I know your heart is right. I can bless you. I had to withhold the blessings before, but now your priorities are right. You have put me first. I am going to bless you. I will bless you." Church, we need to consider our ways. We really need to consider our ways. Are we putting God first in our lives? Are we seeking his kingdom above all else? Because when we do that, God is on our side. And God said, "I am with you and I will bless you." That's beautiful. Verse 13 to me is just beautiful. And then they disobeyed God, but the moment they said they obey, he blesses. What a wonderful promise. It is September 21st, 520 BC, after 16 years there at the temple site and beginning to do the work of the Lord. It took 16 years, but they're beginning to do the work of the Lord. I think this is a good place to stop here this morning. And let me say this. If you have been following God, great. Praise the Lord. You have been blessed because it's not time that was wasted. But if you're here today, and I don't care how long it's been, say, "God, I have not put you first in my life. I haven't put you first in my family. I have let other things crowd you out." If you were to admit that to God today, God would say, "It's okay. It's okay, I forgive you." And I'll tell you what, because your heart is turned to me right now, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know, I was never could understand why I'd bring money in, like it was a hole in my pocket. I'd bring things home and it would just, it's like God would blow on it and it was gone." It's because you haven't put God first. And I want you to put God first. God doesn't need you, but he chooses to work with you. And God wants to bless you. And God wants to reward you. So I don't know why you wouldn't serve a God like that. And so the message of Haggai is the message that I want to bring to you today. Just consider your ways. Give heart to it. Give careful thought to your ways. This is where it begins. This is where the blessing begins. And we're going to pick it up, not next week, but one of these weeks. I know we got Thanksgiving coming up and things, but I don't want you to forget this. Consider your what? Your ways. Consider your ways. May I have your head bowed, your eyes closed? If the worship team could come back, I'd love to sing that one song we sang earlier. If I can remember which one it was. Do you know which one I'm talking about? And I just want to give you this time right now. Shut in with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And maybe the Holy Spirit would be tugging at your heart and saying, you know, this is one of the things that, one of the areas in your life you haven't put me first. Would you put me first in this area? I've been longing to bless you, but I can't bless you until you put me first. And if you would just tell that to God this morning, this is the whole idea of turning. That's the message that Zechariah brings. Consider your ways, and if your ways don't match up with the Lord's will, then turn. Then turn. Simple as that. Turn and start doing that which is right. Father, thank you for the message of the prophet today. Thank you for your willingness to be with us and to bless us. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us any areas of our life that we need to repent of and we need to turn from. Lord, you would make that known. And may we have the grace and the strength to follow it. And may we say, Lord, as we go to prayer this week in our personal prayer times, may you show us how we can line up ourselves, align our will with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.